Welcome to Counter Apologetics.
Welcome to Counter Apologetics. I'm your host, Emerson Green, and today we'll be discussing hell. Why does hell exist? I'm talking about the literal place of hell, eternal conscious torment. The traditional hell in the Christian faith is one of those wonderful aspects of Christianity where the man-made nature of the religion is pretty hard to miss because of how little sense it makes. I have so many questions about hell, so let's get right into it.
Condemned! Guilty! Hellfire! You're gonna die if you go any further. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, listen to me. He said, listen. I'm warning you. There's a hell awaiting. Well, the second death is more horrible than the first ever thought of being. It's more gruesome. Amen.
The first question I have is, why are there only two places to go in the afterlife? Why couldn't there be multiple levels of the afterlife rather than just two? It would be trivially easy for God to make more than two locations for souls, and yet he made two. One is infinitely good, and the other is infinitely painful. Nothing in between. Why not have multiple levels? Does it really make sense that Hitler and people who look at others with lust in their hearts go to the same place? Why couldn't those who reject God just stop existing after death, and those who accept God are rewarded with heaven? Some of the more liberal Christians actually believe this. They call it annihilation, which is the version of hell where unbelievers simply stop existing. However, if you believe Scripture, the descriptions of hell in the New Testament clearly describe conscious creatures who are suffering. Think weeping and gnashing of teeth, whatever gnashing of teeth means. That was never clear to me when I was a Christian. But at any rate, if you want to believe that no one goes to hell because it makes you feel better, then more power to you, but don't kid yourself thinking that the Bible is on your side. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Instead of those who practice magic arts, some translations say sorcerers, which are apparently real things. And here's Jesus speaking in Matthew 25:46. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And that was in the passage where he's talking about separating the sheep and the goats. But, you know, that's just Jesus speaking. Why does hell need to be eternal? Like, let's take the ethical principle of fairness explained in Exodus. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What finite crime merits an infinite punishment? How is that fair? And Jesus may have tried to take back this principle or update it or something in the New Testament with his turn the other cheek, or if someone takes your shirt, give him your coat as well. But he went in the direction of forgiveness, not vindictiveness. So hell not only flies in the face of the original Old Testament statement, but it also goes in the opposite direction that Jesus went in his teaching from the eye for an eye maxim. Also, is there a contradiction between God being all-forgiving and all-just? You may say that hell has to exist so justice can be served, and I dispute the idea that hell is a fair or just punishment for any crime, just the infinite nature of hell alone supports that, but wouldn't an all-forgiving trait be at constant odds, if not outright contradiction, of an all-just trait? How does God decide which of his values wins out when they clash like that? And I think that many of God's traits, like these two, are simply mutually exclusive.
Is the real tragedy of hell the fact that a godless, Christ-rejecting sinner goes to hell? No. They deserve that.
So how does someone get to hell? How do you wind up in hell? According to every pastor I've ever heard opine on my post-death itinerary, not being a Christian is how you wind up in hell. You gotta be a Christian, and the right kind of Christian. You have to believe the right things about how the universe works, and that's how you're divided into the two camps of the afterlife. This undercuts the idea of hell being justice that's served. Heaven and hell are not divided by how much suffering you caused or how much sin you committed. It's divided by believing the right set of propositions sincerely. How does believing one thing over another merit being burned alive versus not being burned alive? You can't claim that hell is about justice when all one has to do to get out of hell is utter a magic set of words to avoid it, no matter the sins they committed. You also can't claim that hell is about justice when you can sin a lot less than others and still go there because you didn't say the magic words and believe them sincerely. And why does hell need to be so painful? I mean, wouldn't it be enough to be in prison, or unhappy, or in some amount of pain? Why is being in the worst pain imaginable necessary? Do we have to literally be set on fire for trillions of years for things to be made right? Okay, so let's hear what a theist has to say in defense of the concept of hell.
How can a God of love send anybody to hell? God does not send anyone to hell. You send yourself there.
Well, first of all, why is hell invisible? I'm sure a lot fewer people would choose to go to hell if they knew that it existed for sure and knew the exact terms for going there. I think that you're victim blaming to the highest possible degree. And second of all, God doesn't send anyone to hell. I'm pretty sure if God wasn't involved, nobody would willingly walk into hell. If God weren't in control, hell wouldn't even exist, and you can't seriously think that people would willfully go to hell. And besides, God presumably made the terms and conditions for going to hell. He didn't make those rules perfectly obvious, and made hell invisible. Who is making these rules, and why does God have to follow them? The situation could easily be better if you don't actually want people to go to hell. This is a little bit God's fault. I mean, I think it's pretty much all God's fault, but you have to admit it's at least a little his fault.
Why is there a hell? Well, I'm glad you asked, Becky. The Bible tells us that God designed hell for Lucifer and his fallen angels. So through the Bible, we know that God prepared hell for Lucifer and his fallen angels that rebelled against them.
But God made hell with the full knowledge of what it would be used for eventually. And he also made the rules for going there. And he also made us with souls that would never stop existing. Why did God create hell if he didn't want anyone to go there? He could have just as easily not created hell, or not allowed humans to go there, or changed the rules for going there, or make more places to go after death. There are so many options. He could have easily avoided the hell situation as it is now without compromising on his justness.
God has done everything he possibly can to keep you out of hell. Let's back it up real quick. God blessed you with free will versus being a robot where he can just mind control you. I mean, let's think about it. Imagine with me if I had a wife. What if I mind controlled her to love me, to hug me, and forced her to go on dates with me? Would that be real love? No, absolutely not.
Yeah, and imagine if I told her to love me or I'd set her on fire. Sorry, allow her to set herself on fire by choosing not to love me. Yeah, that makes perfect sense. I said this in the Problem of Evil episode, but I'll say it again. If we're being coerced, we are not free in any meaningful sense. We're being coerced by God with the threat of hell. He doesn't send anyone to hell, and yet he created hell. He knew that we would go there if we reject his offer to love him. It's not a free choice if you've got a gun to your head.
You can choose to accept my offer freely given, or suffer horrific, unimaginable torture forever, unendingly, eternally, day and night in a lake of fire and brimstone. But I'll never force you to make a decision either way. That would be unfair.
I know there's sorrow in hell, but is there any sorrow in heaven?
Well, my mother is a fundamentalist, committed Christian who loves me dearly and thinks I work for Satan and I'm leading people to hell. And she also believes that she's going to go to heaven. Even if she's right about there being a God in heaven, she's not going because she believes there's no sorrow in heaven. And there's no way that my mother could be in heaven with me in hell and not be sorry. which means whatever ends up in heaven isn't my mother, it's some doppelganger of my mother that has been stripped of all the things that make her her.
I've said it before, so I'll say it again. If there is a heaven, it is definitely full of lobotomized robots. All right, can we address the elephant in the room, please? I've been trying to restrict myself to arguing that the Christian conception of hell is nonsensical, but what about the obvious moral absurdity of hell? Hitler goes to the same place as people who look at others with lust in their hearts. Serial killers can sincerely utter the magic words on death row and be forgiven, while sincerely believing Mormons are going to burn for being born into the wrong family through no fault of their own? This is moral insanity, and it's certainly not justice. We'll be right back.
Keep the discussion going and visit emersongreenblog.wordpress.com to get even more counter-apologetics, as well as political content. Like the show on Facebook and add Emerson as your friend to keep up and connect. Want to be punished even more severely in the afterlife? You can support the show on a per-episode basis at patreon.com/counter. All patrons get early access to every episode, as well as thanks by name at the end of the next release. Higher-level patrons get a chosen comment or question shared on air and get to choose the topic of a future episode. Also, somewhere in the multiverse, Emerson will buy you a private jet. I can't guarantee which universe it will be in, but I can guarantee that it will happen in one of them.
This is my own personal speculation, so take it with a grain of salt, but I can see at least three big reasons why hell exists in our minds. One, hell was invented to scare people for the benefit of religious and state authorities. Religious leaders get more followers and more power using hell as a threat. State leaders get societal order, thinking people will behave better with the giant security camera in the sky. And it's also kind of a backup, like maybe you can avoid punishment in this life if you commit a crime, but in the next, you won't be able to escape it. So cynical authorities of all kinds historically have used this idea to incentivize good behavior, sort of like Santa Claus for grown-ups. Two, it's the result of a just world belief, the belief that in the end, the bad guys lose and the good guys win. This is obviously not the case here on Earth, so we imagine another realm where justice will be served and inescapable. And if it wasn't realized here on Earth, it will be in the next life. There's also a less noble side of this coin. We want the people who we hate to get theirs eventually.
He said to me once, well, I can see why people want heaven for themselves, but why do they want hell? Why would a wish fulfiller invent the inferno? Well, I think that's pretty obvious. It's for other people to go to.
The last reason I see is that people generally don't believe that death is the end, and they believe that they will go somewhere after they die, and the bad guys have to go somewhere too. I plan on going more into depth on the byproduct theory of religion in a future episode and explain why I think that religious beliefs, like the beliefs that humans have a soul, is a byproduct of other psychological mechanisms or modules in the brain that evolved independently for other reasons. And some of our religious beliefs, though they may be adaptive themselves, may have arisen as a byproduct of our normal mental functions that primarily serve other purposes. It's an interesting set of ideas, and I'm excited to talk more about them later. To hopefully preempt the obvious objection, yes, Christians do believe in hell. According to Pew data from 2014, 70% of all American Christians believe in some version of hell, and that includes all the liberal ones like Unitarians and so on. Evangelicals score 82%, and these numbers, by the way, are the lowest that they have ever been. 82% is the lowest figure that one has ever been. Things like hell houses exist today, where parents bring their young children to be terrified in a Christian haunted house. I watched a ton of videos in youth group as a child about the horrors of hell, and they were pretty graphic. And besides, if there isn't a hell, what was the point of Jesus dying on the cross? What did he save us from, exactly? Christian theology doesn't really work without a hell. In going back to the beginnings of religion in America, think about the Great Awakening and Jonathan Edwards, his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which I learned about in school and I also heard referenced in my church before. The sermon was famous then and it's still famous now, and it's entirely about the tortures of hell. These are our religious roots in this country. Lastly, I didn't include some of my personal stories and stories from acquaintances, but hopefully it will suffice to say that it's truly aggravating to me or to the tens of millions like me who are basically written off our personal experiences along with us, rather than engaging with the fact of religious fundamentalism that's forced on children. Religious liberals or moderates will just pretend that no one believes these things. Well, I can assure you that hell is a very real place to many of my loved ones, and it was to me as well, and the suffering that it's brought them and brought me in the past needs to be in the equation in any discussion about hell. You can't just pretend that no one believes this stuff, because they do. Those are all the counter-apologetics I have for you today. If you find this podcast valuable, you can support it on a per-episode basis at patreon.com/counter, where you can earn early access to every episode in addition to many other benefits. If you don't have the money to support on Patreon, but you still want to reject the free gift of salvation, you can like us on Facebook or leave a 5-star review on iTunes, Stitcher, or wherever you found this podcast. Feel free to reach out with questions, comments, or topic suggestions using the contact info you can find in the show notes. Please keep in mind, as always, that this may not be an exhaustive list of all the apologetics or counter-apologetics ever conceived regarding today's subject, and the arguments presented may not apply to every version of it that exists. The counter-apologetics presented are the arguments that I find the most compelling and respond to the apologetics as I hear them commonly used. If you think I've made an error by excluding an important argument for or against the apologetics discussed in this episode, you can contact me privately at emersongreen@protonmail.com, or you can voice your opinion publicly on emersongreenblog.wordpress.com in the corresponding blog post. Thank you for joining me today. I've been Emerson Green, and I'll see you next time we meet to counter apologetics.